Evening, everyone. I'm sorry to interrupt your conversations, but we're going to get into the Word of God. If you have a physical Bible or a Bible app, I encourage you to follow along. Tonight's reading is from Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 to 20. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God.
Hi everyone, how you going? So I'm going to start my sermon off a bit differently tonight. I'm going to share with you a story. But it's not my story. It's a story of my friend Rose. So come up here, Rose. We're going to have a little chat. Why don't you welcome her? I know you're being so courageous doing this. And I know you're pretty nervous. But we're going to pray for you that God's peace would come upon you. Because your story is powerful. So let's pray together. Lord God, we just we pray to you because you are our Father. We just pray, Father, that you would come in power now upon Rose, upon myself, and you would bring your peace that transcends all understanding, that we would cast all of our anxieties upon you because you care for us, Lord. You are our God. We are your children. We love you, and we just thank you for Rose, and just come upon her right now, Lord, in power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the reason I'm wanting Rose to share her story tonight is because her story carries in it the essence of what Ezekiel chapter 11 is all about. So Rose, a few years ago now, you had a major surgery. Would you mind sharing with us what happened to you? And how you got to the point of having that surgery.
Yeah, it's been 3 years now. This is my fourth year going. Yeah, like I had this great big surgery, my heart transplant. So I was like never had any issues with my health. So never been to a hospital. But suddenly, and I always used to talk like, you know, even within my siblings, like I was the strongest one because I never had any cold and flus either. But one fine day, like I just woke up in the morning and I couldn't breathe. I was losing conscious and my heart was racing. And it never happened before, and that's the first time. And my husband was scared and he called the ambulance. So that's when they took me to the emergency. By the time the paramedics were home, I was okay. Then I myself walked to the ambulance, and when we got to the emergency, the same episode repeated again. Wow. But this time it was very bad, very bad, and I almost lost conscious. I think I was almost closing my eyes, and I don't know what happened next. But then they told me that they gave me 4 electric shocks to wake me up, and I think on the 4th shock, I woke up.
Wow, with the defibrillator.
Yeah, yeah, and then the doctors were like, oh, Rose, we thought we almost lost you.
Wow.
And then, I was here in the hospital for a few days, and then since my situation was getting critical, they moved me to St. Vincent's, and after a few, tests, MRI, and all that, they said that you got this very rare condition called giant cell myocarditis. It's a very big name. Yeah. It's first time. We don't know what it was.
Yeah, I'm not going to repeat
that.
But
it was the inflammation of your heart muscle, and your heart gets so enlarged, and it's hard to pump the blood. So, and you have this abnormal heart rhythms within you. So it's hard for you to breathe and all. And they said the only way to fix it is your transplant. There's no other way to fix it. And when they say heart transplant, it's not something you just do it just next day or anything. But this situation deteriorates the person very rapidly. So they have to do that immediately. But transplant, you need to get a donor for that.
Yeah.
So just to keep me going, they put me on a defibrillator, and with the medications they sent home. And this is the time I'm just waiting there. It's so crazy. Like, you're waiting for someone to die, like, for you. Like, yeah. You know, getting a donor is nothing but, you know, like, someone has to die. And on the one side, I'm struggling with my life, like, with the breathing and all that. And on the other side, like, I was waiting for this. And then in 2 weeks, that's a great thing. Like, in 2 weeks, I got a call from the nurse from the hospital saying, there's a match for you. You need to come into the hospital straight away.
Wow.
So in a couple of hours. And then that afternoon, yeah, I got into surgery. By God's grace, there was no issues. I mean, like, during the surgery. And after that, yeah, I've been in the ICU for 1.5 months, but
okay.
I did well. Yeah. Yeah. And
wow.
That's how it all started. And this whole thing was like 1 year thing. Like, it looks the story so short, but that's how my journey was to get the transplant done.
Okay. That must have been so scary.
Yeah, it is scary because we never heard of it. I mean, like, we just read about it.
Yeah.
It's not something you think it'll get to you. Like,
yeah.
And yeah, that's how I ended up having a heart transplant.
So, okay, so you said you knew that somebody had to die in order for this whole thing to be possible.
Yeah.
And now, as you're talking to me, you have within you somebody else's heart.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
That is now your heart.
Yeah.
So what is that whole experience like?
I know, it's strange even for me sometimes to think about it. Like, I'm living on someone's heart, you know. Like, and I think of the donor every single day. Like, I'm really thankful for the family because the thought they got of donating an organ has saved someone's life like me.
Mm.
And I thank God for giving me a more opportunity to live my life. You know, like, when you go through something like this, the first thing you get in your mind is your kids,
yeah.
You know? Like, so now I thought God gave me an extra opportunity, extra time to spend with my kids and see them grow and all that.
Mm.
Yeah, so I'm really thankful for God to give me this opportunity.
Wow.
And yes, people do ask me, like, how do you feel? Like, do you have the donor's feelings or personality and all that? Yes, everybody asked me that, a lot of people. But I said, no, I'm still the same old person. I didn't change anything. Yeah, I didn't change a bit.
Okay.
I'm still the same. But you do change in a way, like, because you've been through such a big thing, yeah, and you come out more stronger.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you do. Like, mm-hmm. when I can take this, I can take anything.
Sure. Kind of like speaking it tonight, right?
Oh. Yeah.
Wow. And that must have been really hard for you as well, Jag. Rose's husband, Jag's here tonight as well.
Yeah.
Supporting her. So now, like, 3 years?
Yes,
it's been
my fourth year. Yeah,
fourth year. So how is everything for you, like, health-wise?
Yeah, now I'm doing very well. Just it was the first year where I had few rejections, going to the hospital, biopsies, and all that stuff.
Yep.
But from past 2 years, I haven't had any rejections. I think my heart is settling in well.
Okay.
Yeah, so I still I'm stuck with those high doses of steroids and medications, but I think it's going well, and there will be some bad days, but I think I'm getting used to it now, so I don't see them bad anymore.
Wow.
Yeah, so I just enjoy the life because it's a great opportunity for me. Now, sometimes we think, oh, whatever happened to me, I'm lucky, I got a heart in 2 weeks and all these things, but they all happen like when it's God's in control. He knows where to put you where, like, you know, the right time and the right place.
Yeah.
That's when everything happens well with you. And I think that's what happened to me as well.
Amen.
Yeah, in the right time.
Yep.
Yeah.
You're a living embodiment of the mercy and power of God.
Yes, 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 definitely, yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing, Rose. Why don't we thank her? That's it. Good job. You can... I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray for her again. That's why you're still standing here.
Yeah.
Lord God, we just thank you for Rose. Thank you, Lord, for what only you could possibly do, Lord, to orchestrate these miraculous events, Lord, and to literally save her life. Thank you that she is a living, breathing miracle just standing here. Mm. And the fact that we get to talk to her tonight and hear her story, it's all your grace. Amen. Lord, we just pray for your continued protection upon her. We pray for the heart inside her right now, that there would be no more complications with it, that it would get stronger and stronger and stronger. Lord, would you just sustain her and sustain her family, Lord. We give you all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rose. Cool. What a story. So glad she shared it tonight. And like I said, her story carries with it the essence of what this passage in Ezekiel is all about. Okay? And if you haven't noticed, it's got to do with hearts. It's hearts everywhere. But so this is where we're up to. Last week, we saw the beginning of Ezekiel's journey as a prophet of God. And he had this crazy kind of psychedelic head trip vision of God. He saw like flaming people and like fully sick rims and mythical creatures, right? And it was this grand vision of the power and authority of God over the entire universe. And then Ezekiel was popped out of that vision, and then he had a short respite, and then he was thrust into another vision. The poor guy, he gets no break whatsoever. And in this vision, between the chapters 4 and 11, he gets to the bottom of what's actually going on in here, in God's people, the people of Israel. God shows Ezekiel the inner workings of the people of Israel / Judah, the people still back in Jerusalem, and they're sick. They're sick. Their heart looks very bad. They're almost to the point where they're on the table, and there's hardly any more life left in them. And what that results in is judgment, which is a type of death for God's people. And so we're going to be looking tonight at the state of Israel's heart and God's response to Israel's heart. But at the same time, as I've been working through this passage this week, it's kind of just been jumping back at me. And I've had to have this like introspection into my own heart and had to monitor the state of my heart spiritually. So I want to invite you to do the same tonight. How is your heart? Is it healthy or isn't it? From a biblical perspective, the heart, like we usually associate the idea of the heart with like emotions. Like if you have a heart for something, it's like your feelings, your emotions. But in the Bible, a heart is the Hebrew word lev, and that always corresponds to the will. It's the center of a person's ability to choose things. So will I go this way or will I go that way? Will I follow this dream or give up on this dream? Will I encourage that person or will I assault them? Will I post this or will I not post this? We're making choices all day long, small choices and huge choices, and it all stems from our will, right? It's what makes us us, and that's the heart. And here, in this passage, Israel's heart is severely damaged, and it breaks God's heart because of that. But in the midst of all of that, in Ezekiel chapter 7, we get this incredible promise from God. And it's a great promise because it's the promise of a heart transplant for Israel. Eleanor read it out before. It says, this is the promise. Therefore say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you've been scattered, and I'll give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. This is something that's happening in the future. And I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. It's one of the most profound and important promises in all of Scripture. And Ezekiel delivers that promise to God's people. It's the promise of a new heart. But in the midst of that promise, you also get a clear picture of the state of Israel's heart now. And God is saying that Israel's heart currently resembles not a heart of beating flesh, but a heart of stone. And remember, the heart is your will, which simply means that Israel has gotten to the point where they can no longer even choose God. They have no ability to choose Him and absolutely no desire to choose Him. They're beyond help, and there are a whole lot of contributing factors to why Israel's heart resembles a heart of stone. Okay, we're going to look at those. Firstly, the first thing is Israel has become obsessed. Oop, lost some blue tack. All good. Improvise. Israel has become obsessed with choosing counterfeit gods. There we go. In another vision that Israel, that Ezekiel was given in chapter 8, God lifts Ezekiel up and gives him a direct line of sight into the ongoings of the temple in Jerusalem. So this is the heart of the holiest part of Israel, and Ezekiel gets to see into it. And it says, "And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked and detestable things that they are doing here.'" That's the leaders of Israel. "So I went in to the temple and looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and unclean animals and all the idols of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of Israel, and Jezaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising." So they're burning incense to these gods. "He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, "The Lord doesn't see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Again, he said, "You will see them doing things that are even more detestable." Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, still in the temple, and I saw women sitting there mourning the god Tammuz. He said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this." So Ezekiel is seeing Israel making choices to intentionally choose any other god but Yahweh, their supreme God. They are making the choice to make these other false counterfeit gods the object of their affection, their love, their planning. And this has completely damaged their ability to choose God at all. So they're burning incense to these images on the walls. There are psalms that say, "May my prayer like incense rise before you, lifting of my hands a sacrifice." When the priests burned incense in the temple, it was meant to be for Yahweh. It was a sacrifice of praise, but now they're doing it to all these images and pictures. And they're doing it in secret too. They're doing it, they don't think anybody can see them. They literally say, "The Lord can't see us. The Lord can't see us." It's like somebody who, you know, deletes their browser history because they convince themselves that God didn't actually see what they were just looking at. But he does, right? He always sees, and it will always come up in the end. And then he sees this group of women mourning the Babylonian god Tammuz. And they're mourning him because he's the object of their worship and affection. And if we're ever struggling to work out whether or not we have counterfeit gods in our life, just think, if somebody took it away, took that thing away, would you mourn it? But these leaders of Israel in the temple, they didn't get to this place, you know, quickly. It was a progressive thing that happened over time where they made small choices, small compromises, choosing other gods other than Yahweh. And I call these things, these choices, suds. seemingly unimportant decisions. So the people of Israel might have gone, well, God will bless me if I have more children. And so, but God doesn't seem to be listening to me. So I'm just once, I'm gonna go to this Babylonian god Tammuz, which was the god of fertility, and I'm gonna pray to him, and maybe he's gonna help me out. And then God will bless me because I'll get more children. Seemingly unimportant decision. For us, it might be, well, it's been a hard day, I'm just going to pour another glass of wine because I trust that that's going to help me to cope with my life more than God. Maybe it's, I'm just going to film myself doing this or that on TikTok or Snapchat. I know I probably shouldn't, but deep down I crave affection and popularity is my idol. So I'm just going to do it, just once. I'm just going to click on that. Nobody will see. I'm after intimacy. I'll just do it once. I won't do it again. These seemingly unimportant decisions. Over and over, we do it. And before you know it, you get to a point where your ability to choose God, your desire to choose God, has been totally compromised. And your heart is damaged. You can't love him with all your heart anymore, because you're putting your affection into all these different things. The second thing that gave Israel a heart of stone was the idea of multiplicity. So in this promise, God says, I'm going to give you, Israel, an undivided heart. Which means that right now, in Ezekiel's time, they have a divided heart. That's what multiplicity is. It means you're splitting yourself into all these different areas. You're one person in one place, then you become a different person in another place. And it's like you develop this split personality disorder. It's like having multiple lovers, going to all these different things and people apart from God. And that severely damages our heart. So the people of Israel, they might have been at the temple looking like they were worshiping God, but then they would go to the high places in the mountains and set up an altar and worship a completely different God. But it's like they're being completely different people. But if Israel had multiplicity, Ezekiel should have seen us in the 21st century. Because, man, we are so split. We are so fragmented. You can be here tonight and you can on the surface be appearing to worship God and your faith can appear to be genuine. You can do all the good Christian things. But then like tomorrow or next weekend on the sporting field, you go by a completely different set of choices and values. It's like you're a different person. And then at school, you might be a different person again, depending on who you're around, who you want to impress. Then online, you can be whoever you want to be on social media. And then you might be another person when nobody's watching you at all and you're completely in private. You feel like nobody can see you. We are completely split these days and it's so easy to do it. But over time, and I feel like God's been saying that to me this week, that I'm way too split. I don't want to be a different person. I don't want to be a pastor at church and then be some completely different person in my week. God is calling us as his people to have an undivided heart so that we can worship his name. He's saying to us, I want you to have as much zeal for my name in the schoolyard as you have in church. I want you to love me the same online as you do here. I want you to love me the same and give as much of your attention and affection to me when you're in private as you do when you're around people and you know they're looking at you. An undivided heart. That's what the people of Israel did not have. And it turned their heart to stone. They also stopped keeping the law. So the law is the Ten Commandments. And the people of God became anti the law. They got convinced that the law was just a set of rules and regulations that they were meant to tick off. And they forgot that the Ten Commandments is God's gift to humanity. It's the blueprint to teach us how to live in perfect harmony with one another, with God, and with our creation. It's meant to be life-giving. There's a psalmist on the next slide who writes about how much he loves the law. This is how it should be. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always within me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's what the law is meant to be. But Israel have just fallen from it. They've rejected the law. So rejecting it will inevitably harm us and our relationships and our union with God. And finally, they have developed an identity crisis. It's turned their heart to stone. God says, "One day, I will be your God and you will be my people." But right now, that's not the case, because you've totally forgotten about who you are and whose you are. And if you don't know that you are my children, that I've chosen you, my chosen people, then you don't know who you are anymore. And if you've forgotten that I'm the God of the universe and you are mine and I'm yours, then you're going to continue to make decisions out of a place of confusion about your core identity. And then everything goes bad after that. So they're having an identity crisis. And because of all of this, the judgment upon Israel on the part of God was swift. His wrath was great upon them, because it's the rational course of events that follows a people whose will has been frozen stone hard and can't choose him anymore. And that judgment comes in the form of Babylon coming to Jerusalem and the exile. And we're going to hear about that more in the coming weeks. But also think about, like, right now in our world. Think about the amount of people that you know who have a heart that resembles that. A heart far from God. When Jesus returns, there will be a final judgment. And all people will be judged based on whether or not they were in relationship with Jesus. We know that. And if your heart is like that when Jesus comes again, then your destiny will be final. Does that mean that God has a heart of stone himself, that he's a cold ruler, a cold taskmaster, that he would just judge people? No, it means that he has a heart of flesh, that he cares about the choices that we make, that he's a God who feels jealousy, that feels emotions, that wants us to desperately choose him, because he knows that's what's best for us. He's a God that has a heart of flesh, a beating heart of flesh. He's not a robot. And because he has a heart of flesh, that also means that he has this beating heart in the midst of all this judgment, this beating heart of mercy, this beating heart of compassion for his people. So, in the midst of all that judgment, he promises his people this great heart transplant. A transplant of our entire will, so that we might be freed from the impossible situation of having a dead heart. And you and I, we're on the other side of that promise, right? We're the church, okay? If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you are the realization of this incredible promise that Ezekiel spoke from his own mouth. Because Jesus is the one who achieved this for us. We were virtually dead on the table. We couldn't choose God. But then Jesus came as the divine surgeon, right? And he did what only he could do through the power of his Spirit. He gave his life, just like somebody had to die for Rose to live. Jesus gave his life so that we might live. He gave us his heart, put it inside of us. And now within you, because you've got the Holy Spirit, what's beating in you, what's keeping you spiritually alive is Jesus' heart. And I know there's a lot of metaphors going on here, but that is so real. It's almost something that can't be put into words. God's heart in you. That's the mercy. And so now, out of that, we actually have the opportunity to worship one God. Not many gods. We also have an undivided love for God. We're not split into all these different people. We can love God no matter where we are, or no matter who we're around. We can love the law, because Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments completely. And now he has given us the freedom to not tick them off like they're rules and regulations, but to do it because we want to be close to God. We want to live within the freedom that he has given us. And we no longer are confused about who we are or whose we are. We have a clear picture about our identity. All because of Jesus. And out of that beautiful pumping heart of God should flow a character in this world that shows people and points people to Jesus. A character of goodness, the goodness of God. But as we finish, maybe as the band come up, there's a kind of a glaring question in that. When I look at this, and I look at that's what I'm supposed to be, and I look at that heart, sometimes my heart resembles more of the heart of stone than the heart of flesh. I was thinking about, why is that? And I think that's because we're confused. The enemy wants us to think that we still have a heart of stone, that that's still who we are. And our culture, our society normalizes that. Like, that's what's normal. Worship many different gods. Be whoever you want to be, wherever you are. Be this split personality. Reject the law. It doesn't matter if you don't know who you are at the core of who you are. And so we get confused. And so a lot of us as Christians, we don't live like that. We live like that. But Jesus is saying to us tonight, he's reminding us, no, don't pretend like the great transplant didn't happen. It did. I gave my life for you. You are that. That heart is in you beating right now. So step into the promise that I've given. Be all that I've made you to be, that I've died for you to be. You can choose me alone. You can love me with all your heart. You can love the law. You can have absolute clarity about who I've made you. So now in this song that we're about to sing, the words say, my heart is an open space for you to come and have your way. I'm open. I'm open. This is the moment where Jesus reminds us afresh about the heart that's beating within us. And all it takes on our part is to just surrender to him and go, God, I don't want to live like I've got a heart of stone. May I feel your spirit within me. May you transform me in these moments, Lord. I need you. I need you. You died so that I might have life. So God, speak to us right now, Lord. As we worship your name, come in power. Don't want to rush these moments. Help us to ask that question, Lord. How is my heart? We want to be a people that worship you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. We want to give you our all. All by your grace and power, Lord. Come and change us, Lord. Remind us who we are. Amen.